Good morning.
Good morning.
You know what a long reading means, don't you? Long sermon. This is Nehemiah, episode two, just in case you were wondering. You had episode one from Marion last week, and this is my attempt at trying to pull these two chapters that we've just had together. And we're going to be looking today at the Jerusalem wall building, those who didn't want the wall to be rebuilt, and why at one point Nehemiah actually put it on hold for a while. Nehemiah, he'd come back to Jerusalem after many of the other Israelites had already returned, and his sole purpose in returning was to secure Jerusalem and his people. And that was, as we heard sort of last week, following the message that he received when he was still back in Persia, just to put this in context. Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire. That's the message he got. So Nehemiah, after all that we heard last week, returned to Jerusalem with a small army, actually, including cavalry. And that was all supplied by King Artaxerxes, who was the king of Persia, the whole Persian Empire. And he also had letters of permission so he could get all the building materials and all that kind of stuff that he needed to do the job. And sort of like a letter from the king was like a passport in the empire for what he needed. So he'd returned to Jerusalem, had Nehemiah, fully resourced to do the job that he'd come to do. But more importantly, Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem with God going before him, because he knew that it was God's will that he came back to do this. And God was surrounding him. And for Nehemiah, this mission was about God's people and was to be conducted in the power of God. You can remember perhaps from Marian's sermon that all that Nehemiah did in the first episode of his of the sermon series was he prayed a lot, and God acted on his prayers. So he knew he was standing in the power of God when he was doing this. But this didn't mean that Nehemiah's mission would not be opposed. And as we heard from our reading, Nehemiah got on with the job of building the walls of Jerusalem. And at this time, Jerusalem was a sausage-shaped city. It wasn't the shape it is now, which is sort of the old Jerusalem city is a big square shape. This was a sausage shape, if you get, with a square end. Okay, and down the side that bordered what's known as the Valley of Kidron, that was the wall that they were rebuilding. And not only did they rebuild it, but they were building it a few metres higher than it was originally, and a few metres back in from where it was originally as well. So that's what they were on with. And it was a big building job. It wasn't sort of insignificant, even though it was a smaller Jerusalem than the Jerusalem that eventually emerged as the old city of Jerusalem centuries later. This was still a big area to build a wall around. And all the people of Israel pitched in, both men and women, families in fact. In some cases, daughters are even mentioned building the wall. One guy who only had daughters, well, they were all building the wall as well. And they made huge progress. Different groups and families taking responsibility for different wall sections. And as we heard in our reading, so often when God's people are engaged in a great work, opposition began. And the three key suspects to this opposition, we heard two of them mentioned in our reading today. One was called the glorious name of Sanballat, and the other one was Tobiah. And then there was another guy who simply mentioned as a coalition of Arabs in the reading this morning, but he was called Geshem, and he led them. And the significance of this was that Sanballat controlled all of northern Israel under the king of Assyria, okay? And that's the area known as Samaria. And then you've got northern Israel, and then you've got the Israel that Jerusalem's in underneath, and then underneath that you've got Edom, which is controlled by Geshem and his Arab allies. And then you've got up to the top there somewhere, you've got the Ammonites, the old enemies of Israel, who were led by Tobiah. So they were surrounded on all sides by these governors of the other provinces of Assyria. So they weren't separate countries, they were governors under the king of Assyria who'd sent Nehemiah to rebuild this wall. So that's who these guys were, and that's where the opposition was coming from. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" Serious charge. "What are those feeble Jews doing?" Feeble. Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall of stones." Have you heard things like that before? Garden of Eden. Did God really say, "You must not eat from that tree"? Did he? "You will not die. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Let me take you to when Jesus was accused. Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Are you rebelling against the king? It all starts to sound a bit familiar. Doesn't that opposition that God's people were receiving all those hundreds of years ago in Jerusalem start to ring with a particular theme, or set of themes? Ridicule, lies, scorn, false testimony. See, once again, the powers of darkness, Satan, was up to his old ways. Deception, questioning the truth. And Satan's methods are unchanged since the Garden of Eden. Something he rolled out again when he tried to tempt Jesus and get him crucified. But then, in this case, with Nehemiah, the opposition went to a whole new level. "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." The ultimate solution: kill them. They came to arrest Jesus, a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs. For the powers of darkness, violence is always the final resort, isn't it? Destruction, chaos, death. And how often do we see that in our world? In the case of Jesus, his resurrection saw off this satanic lust for death. But how did Nehemiah respond to the ridicule, the lies, the scorn and the threats of death. Well, they took practical steps, didn't they? Nehemiah and his people. Some were armed as a guard, as we sort of heard in our reading. And there are other bits that tell us that some worked on the wall, some did both, with a sword in one hand and wall building with the other hand, or carrying materials with the other hand. They didn't go home at night. They stayed within the walls. They didn't even put on their pajamas, it seems. I mean, how could that be? They stayed dressed and ready for action all night. And Nehemiah set up a trumpet call alarm to rally them to wherever the attack would come on the wall. And he said, "Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." So the people of God took sensible military precautions while knowing that actually God would be doing the fighting. Great and awesome. And that whoever came against them would stand no chance because God stood with them. They were not building this wall alone. The Lord was building with them. And it's his will that the walls of Jerusalem should be secured. That's why Nehemiah was there. And as so often in God's kingdom, we, the people of God, are his body, his hands, his feet, and his voice, just like they were at that wall. But God is the ultimate inspiration and the ultimate builder. That's what the body of the church is all about, after all, is it not? That we are God's hands, feet, voice. And God is the builder. But Nehemiah solved this one problem, only to find that he had another. And this time it wasn't opposition from the outside. It was the people of God not showing love and compassion or caring for each other. They were exploiting the poor and the less well off and completely breaking the laws given by God to Moses, upon which their whole faith depended. In fact, what they were doing the same old stuff that they were doing and ended up with them being driven into exile and God saying, "I've had enough. Go to Babylon." They'd only just returned from there and they'd gone back to doing the same old stuff. Before they went into exile, Prophet Amos had this to say from God: "You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. You have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great are your sins." Nehemiah discovered things had got so bad that people were paying extortionate levels of interest on their borrowed money and ending up selling themselves into slavery with fellow Israelites, just only able to eat. And therefore, they had to sell them into slavery, their daughters, their sons, whatever, to feed their families. Because they'd had to hand their vineyards and fields over just to pay for their very existence. And Nehemiah brought all those who were exploiting the poor, the weak, the vulnerable, got them together and told them plainly, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of the Gentile enemies?" Nehemiah is saying, what happened before will happen again. God will abandon you to your enemies because you have failed miserably to follow his ways. Why should God fight for you if you have abandoned him? And Nehemiah, it seems, managed to put an end to the exploitation, and the wall building continued as the slaves were returned and the interest was cancelled and all the vineyards and fields were given back. See, Nehemiah was very aware that the true foundation of the walls of Jerusalem wasn't the stones at the bottom, sunk into the ground in the bedrock at minus one. The foundation was the people of God who built the walls, and God who inspired and surrounded them. The walls were nothing without the people of God being like the people of God should be, with God as their strong tower. As Peter says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And just like at the time of Nehemiah, we, the living stones, are the people of God, and Jesus wants us to love and care for one another. The kingdom of heaven is just like the Jerusalem of Nehemiah. It's all about the people of God inside it. Not really about the wall. It's the foundations of the kingdom of God that need to be solidly built on love and care for one another, with the strong tower of Jesus at the centre. Because if they're not, then those walls of the kingdom of God will be easily breached by the enemy. As Peter said in our reading today, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What a picture. Resist him, stand firm in the faith. So just as the devil prowled around the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah, so even now he prowls around the walls of God's kingdom, the church, looking for a weakness, looking for the parts of the wall that even a fox could knock down. Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we need to stand firm within the walls of the kingdom of God, on the firm foundation of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we need to show love and care for one another, walking at all times in the Holy Spirit. So let us ensure that the walls of our lives and the church are strong walls, with our foundations in Jesus, and that we are strong in love and care for one another. As Peter said, stand firm in the faith. Resist the snares of the evil one. Amen.